Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, which is energizing, times surprising and inspiring. But other times it's puzzling and confusing. We pray that your word would break through to us today, that would make sense, that we could apply it to our lives. May it be helpful and useful in the week ahead. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In this morning's scripture passage, it says that Isaiah saw the word of God concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what does it mean when it says that he saw the words? I take it to mean that he saw writings, because back in that time, the written printed page wasn't as prevalent as it was today. So he must have saw Hebrew characters and letters in a vision. It's like today when we see words in our text messages, or when we see words on our Facebook pages, or we see words on the screen or on the printed page. Every day we look at words and we're curious and we're hungry for good words of hope and good news. Because these words influence us. These words determine the direction and the motion and the action of our lives. And we're always craving for them, for words of life and new life and hope. So it's sort of like a text message that he got from God, and I'll kind of paraphrase it. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be the highest. Nations will all be streaming towards that house. And let's go as well. Nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and war shall be no more. So what is the message then of the text? If you would even boil it down to a Twitter message, which is fewer words, the words are peace and hope and new way of life. And whole nations shall be together and find direction and be moved to action. What Isaiah says is kind of revolutionary and radical. When we hear that there will be world peace and hope, it almost sounds impossible. Because every day we hear about different countries at odds or at war with different economies and ideologies and languages and religions. And there continues to be abuse and discrimination and exploitation and oppression and violence and injustices. Everywhere we look, we see pain and poverty and suffering and crime and disease and destruction and death. There's so much disunity in this world, we can't even agree on issues within our own country. How can we, as a whole nation, be together going to the mountain house of the Lord? We're so divided ourselves. I mean, we can't even agree on abortion or health care or immigration or homosexuality. We don't seem to be getting any closer to resolving these things, but we're more divided. How can there be no more war when we seem to continue to depend on our weapons? But the word and the hopeful word from Isaiah is that one day soon, people will be together. There will be unity of worship of God. And he predicts in a vision that Jesus' coming will break through and his arrival will represent a new day, a new dawning, a fresh unfolding. There'll be hope and new signs and there'll be newness. God will move in a mighty and miraculous and marvelous ways in spite of the doom and gloom that we seem to be living in. This past week, I came across an article of hope by Pope Francis. I don't know if you've been following what he's been doing and saying. I'll kind of paraphrase what he said here. He said that the Christian ideal summons us to overcome suspicion and mistrust and fear of losing our privacy and all the defensive attitudes which the world imposes. Many are trying to escape and take refuge and comfort in the privacy or in small circles of close friends, renouncing the social aspect of the gospel. For just as we want a spiritual Christ without the flesh, without the cross, we want our interpersonal relationships only through equipment of screens and systems that we can just turn off and on command. But the Pope continues then, and he says, but meanwhile, the gospel is telling us to risk face-to-face encounters with physical presence, which challenges us, whether it's with their pain or their pleas, with joy that infects us in our close and continuous interaction. True faith in the incarnate Son of God is inseparable from self-giving, from having membership in the community, from service, and from reconciliation. Finally, he said that the Son of God, by becoming flesh, summoned us to a revolution of tenderness. That's kind of what Isaiah is saying, which is a revolution towards tenderness, to convert the swords into plowshares, to turn the spears into farming equipment. From war to agriculture, from plunder to peace, from violence to the nurture of each other. Jesus' arrival marked the beginning of the revolution. His ministry, his teachings, was that of tenderness. Ultimately, we know that God will finish this revolution and will bring everything to fullness and fruition. And Jesus' arrival then encourages us to start the momentum, to turn the tide, to tilt the imbalance of violence towards gentleness and kindness and tenderness. But yet we are slow. We're slow to change. We're slow to implement. We're slow to make progress. We're slow to go forward. What will cause us to go forward and change, to go in the direction of shaping tools for human benefit instead of human killing? What will cause us to direct our energy for peace and nurturing? Well, James Bryan Smith says, we're slow because we live in fear and unmet expectations, which then show up in anger. And fear and unmet expectations and anger are fed by false narratives that we live by. We have these phrases in our heads that run through our systems, which have illusions and delusions. He gives some examples. He says that the belief that each of us is alone, or the belief that we have to be in control all the time, or the belief that something terrible is going to happen if we make a mistake, and the belief that life always has to be fair and just, or the belief that we need to be perfect. It's this compulsion, it's this obsession. And when we're ruled by these expectations, we're dominated by fear, and we're ruled by fear. Fear of being alone, fear of losing control, not being perfect. And when we don't get what we want in the way we want it, then we get angry, and we can do irrational things. When I'm consumed by the thought that I'm alone, we start to resort to unhealthy and destructive behavior. When I think I have to be in control all the time, then sometimes then that leads to putting others down or manipulating. Or when we think we can't make a mistake, then we think other people can't make mistakes either. And we become overbearing, judgmental. Life isn't always fair, it's a mystery. Life has these ironies and paradoxes and contradictions and hypocrisies. And when we want to be perfect all the time, we expect others to be perfect all the time. Jesus didn't say, I died for you and I love you because you can avoid being alone. Jesus didn't say, I died for you and I loved you because you are so good at control. Jesus didn't say, I died for you and I love you because you don't make mistakes. Jesus didn't say, I died for you and I love you because you're perfect. Jesus says, beware and don't be driven by fear and get perspective on your expectations that are unmet because they can turn to anger. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he focuses on that. He says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say that if you are angry, your brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. The fear, the unmet expectations, the anger locks us in to the swords and the spears and the weapons of war, oppression, destruction, and aggression. But the word of the Lord is contrary to that. And says, Jesus says, you don't have to be locked in and loaded in that direction and driven by fear and anger and unmet expectations. You can go in a different direction. There is hope. Andrew Lesser says, change occurs when a person's stories are reconfigured or reframed or reauthored. And the only way to change is to change our narratives. And we have the capacity to think of different images, of new narratives, to replace those scripts, those phrases with different ones. There is such thing as righteous anger. But it's that anger that is filled with retaliation or revenge or punishment. That's the kind of anger that we need to turn away from, the kind of anger that causes us to do irrational things, causes more woundedness, and the type of anger that can lead to depression. The new narratives, the new images, the new phrases which God provides. This past week, I was watching Anderson Cooper on CNN, and he was interviewing these women who had died and gone to heaven. So this woman that he was interviewing, she was a scientist, she was a psychotherapist, she was a skeptic. So when she died, she said she left her body and she was moving toward this light, this being, and she felt secure. She felt love. She felt warmth. And she didn't want to go back. And she was having a conversation with this being whom she interpreted to be Jesus. And the voice said to her, have you ever loved in the same way that you're feeling love right now? And she said, how could that be? I'm only a human being. I can't possibly love that deeply, that fully. And the voice came back and said, but you can love more than you're loving now. Apparently, she wasn't loving much. And that was a word that she received. It wasn't about being perfect. It wasn't about being scientific. It wasn't about being a skeptic. It wasn't about her unmet expectations or fear or anger. There's no need to waste energy on that. But it's about the tenderness. It's about the love. How can we increase our acceptance, our capacity to love? And that's the revolution of tenderness. Jesus coming into the world brings us to that place to set aside fear and judgment and unmet expectations and anger. That's the revolution of tenderness, and that's what Jesus is calling us to be about. Amen.